Good evening. Well, there's two people that are here. Good evening. We changed things up a little bit from last week. Somebody had the idea of maybe putting up some tables and just kind of making it a little bit more informal. So that's a good thing. It was really powerful last week as Peter and Agnes shared. And you know, in every in the stories that we tell about our lives, there's things we've learned, there's things that we've walked through, and there's a Holy Spirit application that we trust Him to make. It's just more than a story. And we just want to open up tonight even to invite the Holy Spirit to just fill Raj and Marge with grace as they share and share the things that they need to share. I mean, there's, you know, an hour of sharing, but it's 50 years of living, 60 years of living. 50 years, you're 50 years old, right, Marge? 50, yeah, yeah. So there's a lot that's happened in their lives, and we just want to honor their journey tonight and welcome the Holy Spirit here to minister life to us as they share. So, Father, we thank you tonight for Roger and Marge. And we thank you for the journey of their lives and how you've been with them in challenging times and in the good times. You have never left them and you've never forsaken them. As they share tonight, Father, we thank you for the grace that's released as they talk about their lives. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who said he would lead us and guide us into the truth. And tonight, Father, we open up our hearts to receive. So, Holy Spirit, we want you to know that you're welcome here. We say yes to you. Just come and be with us. In the laughter and the tears and whatever, we just welcome you to just minister to our own hearts and reveal the Father's heart to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit about kind of first memories of Roger. And there was a grocery store at the far end of town. What was it called at that time? IGA. The IGA store. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Roger's a butcher. Well, and I mean in the occupational sense. He kind of grew up in he'd be behind the butcher shop working, and we'd come in, and it'd be like this big smile, praise the Lord, and he was the happy butcher. And, you know, all of us have an occupation, and before we all arrived at where we are now, we've done many, many things. So we're looking to hear a little bit about their story tonight. So let's welcome Roger and Marge.
Well, I'd just like to start out by saying, you know, we all have a story. Because our journey is not yet complete, we like to all have stories that we know have happy endings, but we know we are just talking to Danielle and different ones are on the table just now. Even when we're going through chaos or challenges in our lives, we know that each of our stories is going to have a happy ending as we keep our eyes. So it's not that we've done everything perfectly or that we have not had a lot of challenges in our lives, but I believe that the grace of God is going to be magnified even more through people that have hit rock bottom than through people that have done everything right. So I pray that'll come through tonight, and Marge is going to share a little bit to the part where I'll come in, and then we'll go back and forth a bit, And our stories intertwine, of course. You see, in spite of all the many dangers, toils, and snares we've come through, we're together, and we're not planning to go separate ways. We're on a journey that we are together forever. So I'll let Marge start, and then we'll all pick up at a certain point. Okay, good.
Hi. I'll start off by saying I actually come from this area. I was born in Winnipeg, and I grew up about 5 miles east of here in the New Bothell area. And I was born at the end of World War II, and I'm thankful that at that time my parents, you know, didn't stop with their family at 4 or 5 or 6 or 8, because I was number 11. So I wouldn't have... Pardon? Or even at number 10, yes. And I'm also glad they also didn't stop at 11, because 3 years after me, I had a sister, Agnes, that was born, who was always one of my best friend and sidekick all my life. So that was a blessing to me in many ways. And like I said, I was born May the 7th, 1945, if you want to figure it out. And that was actually the day, the end of the war, was the day that Hitler resigned or gave up the war. And so it was a very special day in the hospital when I was born, because my mom said all the nurses and everybody was just rejoicing that, you know, it was in the papers all over that the war had ended. So I consider myself to be a peace child. So and yeah, a real Mennonite. And I grew up in a Mennonite church, of course, and my dad was one of the ministers, and it was quite a traditional church, but we memorized a lot of the scriptures, and I ended up memorizing the catechism, which I was actually still too young, because you memorized the catechism when you joined the church, and you didn't do that till you were maybe 18 or 19 and ready to get married. But I enjoyed memorizing, so I memorized the whole book, and it basically, as you look back, it's got, I don't know how many questions. There's a question and then there's an answer. That's the way you memorized it. And it's all scripture. So as you look back, it was actually memorizing the Word of God. And I think, you know, even though I probably didn't always know what I was memorizing, but God said that His Word would not return void. So whatever I memorized, even if it was rote memory, it went into my spirit, and I believe that it will come to fruition. In my elementary school years, I always had Christian teachers who were very strong believers, and they had a very, very strong influence on my life. And I also on my own did Sunday school lessons with the Canadian Sunday School Mission, for those of you that are familiar with it, and also the Radio Sunday School Mission, which was out of Calgary. So I would faithfully, every month, I would do the lessons, send them in, and the one winter, every year, I guess, they would put out these lessons, and you could memorize scripture. And if you memorized like 500 verses in one winter, then you could either go to camp or get a new Bible. And my family didn't go to camp. That wasn't done. So I got a new Bible, and which was very, very precious to me, because it was actually the first English Bible in our home. All the other Bibles were German, and which I could read, but it wasn't the same meaningful, because we didn't speak the High German, and so it didn't have the same meaning. So that was very special to me, to get that Bible. And then in my teen years, as I look back now, we end up going to a church where they would preach more of the salvation message, which when I was growing up, it was a godly place, but it wasn't taught that you could actually be born again and know that you were going to heaven. You might be, but you couldn't know for sure, you know. And so I went to that church, and so did my one of my older brothers, and he ended up going to Prairie Bible Institute right after high school. And Prairie Bible Institute is a totally different school today, as Daniel and will understand. At that time, it was It was a very strict social regulations. When I say strict, I mean like the girls here and the guys here. In the dining room, the women on this side, the men on this side. In the sanctuary, the same. So you never ever had any social functions where you met with the opposite sex for any reason. No parties, no nothing. And those things have changed, obviously. And I really, really enjoyed my Bible school years. It was a four-year course. So in my third year, my junior year, I decided that I would take one of the courses that was offered for the seniors because I had extra space on my schedule. And so I ended up taking Hebrews course, which was a seniors course. And lo and behold, like they would ask questions and then you would have to read your answers. And I saw this certain young man got up and read his answer. And I'm like, wow, I liked his voice. And I'm like, you know, of course, you couldn't go to the other side, but you could sure look, you know. And so, of course, it was Roger. And it didn't take me long throughout that whole year to find out all kinds of information about him. I'm not quite sure how I got it, but he was not aware of this at all. But I was. I had this crush on him. And so, but I knew that he was also, like he was a year ahead of me. So that spring, he was graduating and he was leaving. And all that happened without us ever talking to each other at all. So of course, at the end of my junior year, I came back to Manitoba and he went off to Edmonton to university. I knew that. And I knew that that was the end of that because there was no way in the physical that I would ever meet him again. And so I came back that April of 67, and I didn't go back to school that year, but I stayed out a year, and then I came back the following year to finish my final year. Okay? Should we leave it there?
In my journal.
I really have a crush on question mark.
R.
I didn't write his name, and of course, but I thought, you know, there's no way it can work. For one thing, we live in two different worlds. He's from Alberta, and unless, you know, I dropped a note or something, you know, I could have done something, I guess. And also, the fact was that I was a Mennonite from a Mennonite background, and there's nobody out of a family of 12. I am the only one that married a non-Mennonite. The others, even Agnes, faithfully. And so those were just things that went through my mind that I thought it just, you know, that just couldn't work.
So we'll leave it hanging there, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
That's where she was. And I'll just back up and tell a little of my journey. And then obviously we're here today. Something must have happened to connect us, but it'll come in a few minutes here. We'll just, I was born at an early age. Actually, it was in the year 1944, right near the end of Second World War. And, of course, since my parents were both German, they spoke German in our home. My dad came right from Germany when he was 19 years of age. My mother's parents moved from Germany to Canada just about 3 years before she was born, but they always spoke German in their home. And then, of course, they taught the first three members of our family German. But then during the war, living in Edmonton, it wasn't very popular to speak German or to be identified with Germany. It wasn't like it was just last Sunday when Germany won the World Cup, a sense of national pride. I mean, every nation has strengths and weaknesses, and we should all feel good about who we are, regardless of the fact if we're with a nation that has misused its strengths and channeled it in wrong directions. But anyway, so they didn't bother teaching the last three of us children German because of the fact that my older kids were stigmatized at school. Other kids would make fun of them. You know, when you mix and mingle with people from different cultures, there is a lot of racism that goes on. And that's what the church, I think, is to rise above that. Even the fact that Marge and I are from different cultures, we see now as a strength because we've had to enlarge our hearts to include people that are different. If we don't connect with people that are different from our own upbringing, we think that God is only as big as our culture or our upbringing. But so I thank God for the fact that we're different. And that we've had to learn to relate to people from different nations, different languages, different cultures. On my dad's journey, he went through World War I, which was a very, very painful exercise. And after World War I and the Treaty of Versailles, it was so punitive to Germany that life was very, very hard for him. And you could hardly find work, and if you did find work, you had to work like a slave. And on top of that, my dad had a real relational problem with his dad, who was an alcoholic. And one day, my father did something that spooked my grandfather's horse. It was a horse that was worth probably 100,000 marks, a very valuable horse. But my granddad got so angry at my dad that he just went into a rage, and my dad feared for his life. And so his mother sent him to Frankfurt, Germany, just to get away from the anger of his father. And he was only 19 years of age at the time. He had to try to find work. He found work at a meat shop. You're considered fortunate to have a job, let alone having any rights as a worker. And so he worked for next to nothing, like a slave. He had to get up at 3 a.m, and life was just really hell for my dad in those years. I was told one time even his boss on the job got so mad at him, he just threw a cleaver at him. And you can imagine how our parents and our grandparents really, really knew very little or next to nothing of the Heavenly Father, and the father image was just so misrepresented by this anger that it begins to warp people's thinking about God. And if God is like that, you can see why people say, "I want nothing to do," nothing to do with that. So anyway, what happened to my dad is that he was on the job there. He talked to some friends that were coming over to Canada. He was 19 years of age in the year 1928. And he was able to scrape up just enough money to get on a ship and come over to Canada. He was just so wanting to get away from the unresolved issues in his family. He didn't tell anyone from his family where he was going. he just got on a ship and came over here to Canada. I didn't even find out the details of his trip over here to Canada until about the year 1999 or 2000, Marge and I were out in Halifax, Nova Scotia. We went to Pier 21, and they had the documents there of some of the circumstances of my father. He would hardly ever talk about any of his journey. It was so painful to him that he did not even like to talk about what he experienced with his family. And in 1928 was just 10 years before Hitler took over, or at least until the war actually started, or things were getting very tense in Germany by the year 1938. And by the year 1938, he did try to send a letter home to tell his parents where he was. But by that time, things were so tense in Germany, the mail was not getting through. And so he wasn't really able to correspond until 10 years after that, after the war, which is 1948. By that time, both his mother and father had died. And so all he had was his other relatives. Now, those relatives of his who stayed in Germany and who carried on their father's business, had a bakery, and they had a noodle factory that now they split up. And all those relatives, they've become millionaires. They have, in spite of the fact that they had a father like that, the fact that they honored the fact that their father did leave them a legacy. They didn't just run away from it. Left them with an inheritance. And that's something I believe God is, you know, restoring to us. But my father left his inheritance. He just left everything, and he was always, you know, trying to, get rich quick on different types of schemes, going wherever the boom was, but never really getting his roots down, never really getting established in any one area. So anyway, that was his story. What happened is that when I began to work for my dad every summer, when I wasn't in school, and once or twice I stayed out of school a whole year to help my dad. He was always in desperate straits with his business. He needed help. So I did everything I could. As Claire said, I was actually not exactly what we mean by a butcher is usually someone who butchers cattle and so forth. I was somewhat of a meat cutter, and I would do that, make sausage and process meat and that sort of thing. So anyway, compared to how my dad was treated, you know, he thought I had it pretty good, and I probably did, comparatively. He never threatened my life. He never physically abused me, but he would certainly lose his temper a lot. He would swear at me at times. And for a while there, like, you know, what I can tell you is that when I was 6 years of age, my mother and our children lived in a small community just northwest of Edmonton called Alberta Beach, Alberta, where my dad was out there that time when his meat business wasn't working. He would also work on the oil fields at times, and he was very rarely home, or very rarely at home for us kids. But my mother is really the one who raised us, and so she, when my mother was raising us in Alberta Beach, there was a man who came to our little community church back in the year 1950 from the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, and he was a really born-again man, and he really began to teach salvation, and that just sort of split that little congregation right down the middle. But my mother was one of those who said, "I want me and my household to live for the Lord." And because of my mother's faith, within a 6 month period of the year 1950, all six of us children came into the kingdom of God and were born again. I think my dad kind of felt he was losing, you know, he was losing the family, because we had developed a relationship with a father that was even more important to us than him. But so our relationship was always a bit on the rocky side, but I did try my best to honor my father. I would go out and I would work for him during the summer months. You know, for a while there, or when I got to be a little older, I thought if ever he would lose his temper with me, I would just start lashing back, and I'm going to not take any nonsense, and I'm going to tell him, you know, what I think. And the first time I kind of talked back to him, he kind of backed off and pulled in his horns, and I thought, okay, that's the way to deal with this. I'm just going to assert myself aggressively if ever my father violates my personal space. But after the second or third time I did that, it our relationship really degenerated, you know, to a point where he would lash back even more, even harder. And so, you know, I began to develop this hardness in my heart, that because I believed the lie that my father did not love me. I because of the way he expressed himself, because of his the words he would say. You know, my dad could, you know a lot of people like this. He could blow a stack, and 5 minutes later, he'd forget about it, and he'd be as soft as a kitten again, you know. But it's just that he wanted to change, but he did not, you know, address any of the garbage or the junk that he carried with him across the Atlantic Ocean, the unresolved issues that he had with his own father. He did not deal with any of that. And so, he deep down, he really loved me. There are times he would express himself very, very tenderly as a boy that he loved so much. But then those other times when he would say very hurtful things, those are the things that as a child you tend to believe whatever you're told. And so I actually began to develop a belief system that my father does not love me. And it was that belief, it was what I chose to believe that that developed a hardness in me. It affected my own life. And so when I went to university, by the time I went to university, and after we, graduated from Prairie Bible Institute in the year 1967, I got straight A's in conduct. Outwardly, I kept all the regulations. I lived by the rule book. I did everything outwardly that thought that is a model student. I always got top marks in conduct, my teachers, what my fellow students did not see, is that, through my relationship with my father, there was still this interior side of me, this part of me that had been suppressed, that was wounded. There was that father wound there, that I really felt like an orphan, and I was really, building a sense of having been rejected. I mean, we had a lot of good teaching and knowledge about the Bible, but if it's not connected to the heart, it does not bring transformation to our lives. And so when I left that environment of Bible and went to university, the real me began to manifest and it began to come to the surface. And here I was, this good prairie boy. He kept all the rules, and now I'm in university. And that was right at the time in the year 1967, where the sexual revolution was just getting started. X-rated movies were just starting to come out in greater numbers. The miniskirt was out, and all of a sudden you're just bombarded with all this stuff, And I did not know how to deal with that or how to talk to somebody honestly. So I came to know the Father in a way where he could fill that void that the enemy tries to find these substitutes and these counterfeits to fill that void, to kind of ease the pain. I mean, that's why I believe we turn to these abductions. And so, to my first year of university, I used to go to the university bookstore, and for the first while, I just sort of hang around, and those shelves where there was pornography available, but you just sort of linger, and then you start going a little closer and closer, and then you start, taking a peek, and pretty soon you start opening yourself up to something that starts controlling your life. And here I was back in those years. I was preaching on Sundays out at a little church just north of Edmonton, 40 miles north of Edmonton, and yet I was starting to dabble into sort of these sort of things during the week. So I knew that eventually I'm going to have to become established in who am I? Am I this person that's starting to sneak off and watching X-rated movies and looking at pornography, or am I the guy I'm pretending to be, up there in the pulpit, who supposedly knows the Bible, and yet it's not really working in his life. And so, as I went through that part of my journey, I began to realize that there was a missing factor in my life, and it was something that, in addition to the knowledge of the Word, I needed to know the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life to reveal the Father to me. And so we began to read books, we began to open up to this dimension, that this was so foreign to the way I was raised that I struggled about it for a long time in my mind and in my head. It took me a long time to come to grips. But we're going to pick up on that part of our story, how we came into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But to back up just a bit, when I was working for my dad in Fort St. John, B.C., after my first year of university, he was in desperate straits, and so I decided to stay out the next year of 68, 69. I stayed out of university that year to help my dad, hoping that, I'll get him off the hook, and then I'll be free to go back and finish off my education and go on with my own calling from there. So in that fall of the year 1968, as Marge said, I didn't really have, when I went to Bible school, I didn't have, much of a social life with girls. It was always at a distance. There was one girl came to my mother, and she wanted to explain to my mother that she was pretty sure I was interested in her because I had said hi to her on the sidewalk, and so she had issues of health, and so she was just trying to communicate to my mother that she didn't want that to hold me back, in my career. And that those are the sorts of...
I didn't have that kind of nerve.
Yeah.
I knew who his mother was, but I didn't go to her.
Yeah. So, by the time I left Bible school then, I realized I was very vulnerable because, you're 23 years of age. You've never really dated anyone particularly. I did have one or two relationships that did not work out. And so I did not want to repeat that pattern. I did not want to date somebody. I was only going to end up, having the relationship fall through, and I didn't want to see anyone get hurt again. So I came back from my dad's meat business in October of 1968 one night, and man, we worked 16 hours a day at that time of year. Like, that was the moose season. There was a lot of processing of moose in the evening, and then, processing of beef and pork and things like that during the day. So I came home dead tired, just really tired. But it hit me. I said, God, I need to deal with this issue of my life's partner. I said, either I want you to put somebody in my mind who you want me to pursue, that is of your choice, or else if I don't get anything from you, I'm not going to pursue that side of my life for some time, because I don't want another failed relationship. I don't want to build anyone's hopes up only to have them dashed.